You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Good morning. You guys ever played one of those trust games where you fall back into someone's arms? Has anyone here ever done that? Okay, has anyone ever been dropped? Okay, there's a couple that have been dropped. All right, good. All right, good. That's maybe not what I meant to say. I'm still getting set up. When you play these trust exercises, essentially, like, they often do them for team building or for marriage seminars, right? And the whole premise is, if you don't know what they are already, so you both stand facing one way. If my wife was in front of me, she'd be facing that way. And, you know, at the sound of whoever says it, go, she's going to fall back without looking to see if she can trust me to catch her. And so that's why it's called the trust exercise. You know, there's an interesting thing about the trust exercise is it requires trust. So if we were to play this trust exercise today, I actually wouldn't just fall backwards for just anybody. In fact, if I wasn't sure there was someone behind me, I probably wouldn't fall back at all. I already have enough broken things in my body. I don't need to break anything else. But that's one case. There's actually kind of three scenarios I'll present you with this, right? So if I didn't know if there was anyone there, I probably wouldn't trust to fall back, even if I was told to. If it was my wife, it all depends on how close. Like, I'd want to know how close she was, right? Like, if I'm just kind of leaning back on her, then I think I would trust her. If she was more than, you know, 24 inches, I don't know if I would. Not that I don't trust her intentions. I trust her intentions that she would throw her back out to try to catch me. I just think we would both be on the ground in a crumpled mess. But if it was my son, Austin, if he was the one behind me, I would trust him. You know, it's an interesting thing because when you look at that scenario, I've just kind of given three different examples. The what to expect on the rules, and the what you're expected to do hasn't changed, has it? Like, really, like, in all three scenarios, what you're doing, the name of the game, what you're gonna end up, like, your part in it is exactly the same, and yet we know there is a big difference in each one of those scenarios. Who's standing behind you matters. It matters for whether you're gonna do what you're supposed to do. It matters for whether you're going to do it with a lot of fear and trepidation, or it matters if you're going to do it with trust. You know, today we're going to be talking about Jesus, by the way. I know most services that we do are about Jesus, but today we're going to really, really focus on him. Oh, this is from last week. So, yeah, you guys will just want to find the one for this week. I'll just keep going. They'll figure that out. It's got, it's part 16 if you're looking for it. Probably scrambling. Thank you very much and sorry about that. I'll just take that off. Yeah. Jesus is the hero of the story, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. But we spent the last, you know, 2 weeks, well, there was a break in between, but we looked at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and 25. And I won't go through the whole summary again because we spent 2 weeks on it already. But essentially, it was Jesus' longest teaching, the Olivet Discourse. It's his longest teaching on when will he return and what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. But he didn't just leave us with what was going to happen. He then went into Matthew 25 and he even told us what our part was. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do. Do this. Right, and I summarized that last week by saying, love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples. That really was the summary of be busy doing this. And yet we know that we can go through, you know, look at things that are coming in the future, and it's easy to end up in anxiety, it's easy to end up in fear, it's easy to become indifferent, which I think is often a fear response, and then we just kind of busy ourselves with other things. We don't want to think about it. But we don't necessarily, like, when we, you know, think about Matthew 24 and 25, we went through that. it's easy to kind of think, well, 25 was all about you better do this or judgment. But I'm going to propose to you that that's really just signaling something inside that we don't have a proper understanding of the who that's standing behind all of us. And if we get a proper understanding of who, I actually think we can move from a place of dread into anticipation. And I know that might seem like a stretch. I know it does. It does seem like a bit like a stretch, right? But I mean, women know this with pregnancy. Who would want to go through all of that for nothing? And yet throughout history, women have been doing it again and again and again and again for the joy that is set before them. For the who on the other end, it's worth it. And then they do it more than once. The who matters. You know, we look at what's coming, we look at our part, what we're supposed to do, and I don't want us to be filled with, and I don't think Jesus does either, and we covered that. He doesn't want you to be filled with fear for the future. He doesn't want you to be filled with fear and discouragement for the things that are going on in your life right now. He wants us to be a people of hope. He wants us to be a people of peace. And that's what he wants from us. So, you know, if we look at those three categories, the first one, not knowing anyone who's behind you. If that's you when it comes to end times or comes to trouble in your life, chances are you're not trusting God right now. You're running to a substance, you're running to something else, you're running to a person, you're running anywhere but God. You know, if it's category number two, you know him, right? You know him and you know, you think his intentions are good, but you don't know if he's strong enough or able or desiring. You don't know that if you fully let go that he would catch you. You're probably gonna find yourself trying to obey, trying to say yes, but being constantly bogged down with fear. But if we can get to that third place where we know, like I said, if it's my son behind me, I'll drop no problem. He'll catch me. He better anyways. But when we know Jesus like that, when we know him like that, we can actually let go. Then we look at, you know, scripture and we look at these stories of people who somehow had joy even in the toughest circumstances. They're singing praises in prison. Others throughout history that have sang songs and prayed to God in a joyful heart even unto death. And you're like, how is that even possible? It's not humanly possible, and it's certainly not possible if you're focused on your circumstances. But if we can change that focus, if we can put our hearts onto the right things, I actually think it is possible. So we've spent the 2 weeks looking at Jesus' teaching on the end of the age and how we're to respond, looking at this in the lens of a trust exercise. Today we're going to focus on who's standing behind us. And it's more than standing behind us. He's everywhere, right? But that's the whole point of today's message, is just Jesus is the hero of the story. He's the hero of the grand story. Now, I don't know if they've got it up there yet. Probably not. I'll just give you really, really good, I'll tell you where to go in scripture, and then they'll figure it out. I'm pretty sure, you know, I could probably, no, I won't do that. I'll just preach it, and then we'll fix it for the next service. You guys will be fine. Acts 17, 26 to 31. If you want to go there, you can. I'll read it for you. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's point A if you're writing notes. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Acts 17, 26 to 31. He made from one nation of mankind to live on, one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, so the time frame that they would live, and boundaries of their dwelling place. Meaning, pause. He created from one man, Adam, right? He created all of mankind. All of us are here tracing back to that one creation event. To dwell across all of the earth, God did that. And he did that having determined their times, the exact time. There is not a single person in here, even if your parents didn't plan you, there is not a single person in here that is here by accident. God planned the very time that you would exist, the place that you would exist, We're even here not by accident. Sometimes we look at, how did you end up in Steinbeck, of all places? I used to say that to my wife, because they're from Wales. God, that's how. But why does he do that? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from any one of us. Interesting. So what is the purpose of the whole thing? Like, why did he put you here at this place, this time, this family, this, like Steinbeck, this church, that you should seek God, I love that next line, and perhaps even find him. Such an interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? Right? So that's your job. Like, what are you doing with your life? You know, sometimes we're worried about failure. Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to put my effort and my focus. And last week we talked about staying awake. Do stay awake. Jesus told it multiple times. I only covered one passage. He's very clear on that. I don't know where to start. This is your starting point. That you should seek God and perhaps even find him. And then he goes on to say, yet he is actually not far from any one of us. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. He made you to seek him, and he wants to be found by those who seek him with a true heart. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere, repent, turn from your life, turn from your worldliness, turn from your sin, turn from that brokenness. Bear the fruit of repentance. We talked about that last week. We repent, we turn to him. That's seeking God. That's another way of saying it. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed and has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Who is that man? Jesus, the hero of this story. How do I stay awake? Seek God. Scripture says I need to endure in faith. How do I endure in faith? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I'm not strong. Seek God. But I'm like wrapped up in sin, and I have the worst character, and I'm trying to change it. I don't even know how. Seek God. I'm racked with discouragement and despair. I'm like, hopelessness is all I know. Seek God. He is actually not far from you. He wants to be found, but you seek him with a whole heart. You're like, I don't know how to do that. You just start with, yes, Lord. You get in the word, you get in prayer, you get on your knees, you get in the prayer room, you get in community. Amen. But you do it more than just on Sunday morning. You do it with your life. When we focus on the who over the what, I believe we move from a place of dread and indifference to anticipation. And I'm not saying that means you should love hard circumstances. I don't. Who does? That's weird. That's not what he's saying. But somehow you have peace in the middle of a storm. Somehow you look at the chaos going on in the world and you feel hope and peace rise up inside because the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit. You know you are saved. You know he is going to honor his word. You know who he is. And because of that, you're just okay with the fact that you can't do it on your own because you know he's going to do it in you. I'm going to give him this much and he's going to do the rest. So if you don't know Jesus, I hope that we can introduce you to him today. But for us believers, if you dread him returning, if you dread uncertainty, if you would rather he wait until this generation passes, then I would encourage us this morning to really meditate on who Jesus is. We're going to just do a snapshot, and then next week we're going to go into what he did. He did the Great Commission and life on mission before we really get into his ascension, and then the Holy Spirit coming, Pentecost is coming, and then we're going to come back to this because I think when you fully understand who Jesus is, all of the pieces begin to actually come into, like they all begin to fit. And the heart behind them, you understand the heart behind what's coming in the end. You get it. You see why he's jealous for his bride. You're like, that doesn't even make sense. The God that would be jealous, why would that be? We don't understand the nature of the relationship. We don't understand the nature of who he is. Let's go to Peter. No, they don't have it up there yet. 1 Peter 1:13, if you're writing it down. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, renewing of the mind, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that we're supposed to set our hope fully on the second coming of Jesus. Now that's an interesting thought, because I thought Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, things are gonna continue to get worse. Who wants to set their mind on worse to feel better? Now I would argue that when we're doing that, we haven't set our eyes and our minds and our hearts far enough. We're still being short-sighted. You see, when you focus on the bad, of course you're gonna feel chaos and terror. You're supposed to set your hope on the revelation of Jesus, him coming back. You're supposed to be far-sighted. You look to the end and you find hope and you find strength to face the day. Philippians 3, Paul talked about this, 3:13-20, if you're writing it down. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul had been through all sorts, persecuting Christians, doing terrible things to them, right? Persecuting Jesus is what Jesus said to him. Then he'd also, then as a Christian, so he went from persecuting the one he was trying to serve to trying to embrace them. They were skeptical of him, obviously so. And then he goes to being persecuted super harshly himself. Like, so he just went from bad to worse. It's guys like him, like, you know, we look at, I have anxiety or I struggle with what I'm going through. I don't know how to get past that. Friends, have you gone into Philippians? Have you read your word? Have you been in here? Don't just read it to check a box. Like, have you actually gone and studied this? Learn from those who've done it. He screwed his whole life up. He thought he was serving God. He was killing those in God's name that were actually serving God. Turns his life around. Then the very ones he's trying to save are skeptical of him. You can imagine why, right? Sounds like a plant. But then it turns on him. The very persecution he was giving to others, he experiences. And he says, this is what I've done. I forget what lies behind. I don't focus on the past. I don't focus on everything I've been through. That doesn't bear fruit. That's not gonna help me. But I change my focus and I put my heart and I strain towards the call of God, the upward call of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that those who are mature think this way. Maybe you've been a believer for some time and you're wondering how to mature in your faith. This is one of the ways Paul actually defines maturity. By your ability to get your eyes off of the things right in front of you or right behind and becoming farsighted and putting your eyes and your focus on Jesus, farsighted. The primary focus of Scripture isn't about the what. The primary focus of Scripture is about the who. It's an invitation to know Jesus. All of it. You want to be someone that knows him and you only read the Gospels, you are only knowing one little piece of his life that he shows up in this book. It's interesting, you know, Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind. Now, I know we sing these songs and we should keep singing them because they get me emotional all the time. We talk about the cross and that he saved us while we were sinners. And I'm like, yeah, I'm still not over that. I haven't been able to get past that. I don't know if you guys can. How do you get past that? I can't. But the hope isn't actually just found looking back. That's only part of the gospel. It's not even, the new covenant hasn't even been fully sealed yet. It's gonna be sealed when he returns a second time. The hope isn't that he just died and left. The hope is that he's coming back. That's the hope. Nice thing about not having PowerPoint is I'm going to skip forward, and I'm going to skip that. Yep. We've already seen this in the grand story. Okay, so now we're going to look at Jesus, because I actually want, there's a few points that I want to make about him, because I want you to really grow in the majesty, like understanding the majesty of Jesus. I think when you get a better picture of who he is, you'll also simultaneously get a better appreciation for what he did on the cross. When all you see him as is a baby in a manger and a broken man on a cross, I think you lose some of the wonder and majesty of the incarnation, that God became man, took on flesh, took on our sin, and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. When you see him for who he is, that just becomes mind-blowingly impossible. It makes no sense. So we've already seen this in the grand story. So there's a few things that he shows up. Because I've just kind of said, if all you're reading is the Gospels, you're only reading part of Jesus' story. And you might say, oh yeah, because he's also in Revelations, but that's hard to understand. We're going to get there. It's not as hard as you think. You just have to know your Old Testament, and then the story, and it starts to make a lot more sense. And actually, he's all throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is already. The pre-incarnate Christ is all over here. Now, in the grand story, we talked about the five covenants. Remember, there is the Edenic covenant in Genesis 3:15, and the promised serpent crusher who we finally took all of fall and into spring now for you to finally learn that it was Jesus, right? And a lot of you were very shocked by that. That's okay. But we kept it a secret for months. But Jesus was that. And then you have all of these other covenants that didn't always make sense before, but we started seeing how all of them added onto the next one. They were like puzzle pieces. Remember, we looked at it like that? And each one added a dimension to help you understand how God was orchestrating this plan of redemption and restoration throughout time, pointing towards and culminating towards what the whole thing, the whole Bible and all the saints and patriarchs and apostles looked forward to, and that was the coming of Messiah, when he would come and establish a kingdom that would be eternal. Now that's amazing. So we see that, and then we see Jesus is that seed king. He's divine seed king, right? Serpent crusher, comes on the scene, fulfills prophecies and how he's born through a virgin, Isaiah, and then he lives a sinless life, even born in Bethlehem, another prophecy he's fulfilling, you know, lives that sinless life, dies on a cross for our sins, claims to be God, raises himself back from the dead, right? Appears to many. Lots of people start growing in the church. And then it says he teaches them and expands on the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom of Israel. They think he's going to establish it then, and then he ascends into heaven. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. So it's like Jesus wasn't. There was like the Old Testament, and then Jesus wasn't, and all of a sudden then he is, right? And then he is, and now he's on the scene. And we kind of know he's God, but all we really know about him is the Gospels. Let me tell you something. The Gospels are wonderful, absolutely good, because we got to see God manifested in flesh, the incarnation, absolutely incredible, the Son of God, the fullness of God, absolutely yes. But it's not as though Jesus was just made in Bethlehem. He existed long before, and that's what we're going to look at. You know, a couple of phrases that I've heard, and you've probably heard them too. The Old Testament is about an angry God, and it's about law and judgment, and it's harsh. And the New Testament's all about Jesus and love and grace and mercy. Or, the Old Testament's full of lots of things that are hard to understand and culturally very offensive, which is true. I would argue the New Testament is too with our new culture. But anyways, it's also full of grace and hope and mercy and love and redemption and everything that our culture wants, ultimately. But that's for another message. But the culture says anything that doesn't line up with the character, this is from Progressive Christianity, with the character of Jesus in the Gospels, like with Jesus in the Gospels, you can just delete. Well, I would argue that the thread of Jesus in the Old Testament was more than just a prophetic needle and thread going through promises. We're going to see that. Jesus has always been who he will always be and who he is right now. You hear me on that? Jesus has always been who he will always be. Think about eschatology now, how he's coming back. He's always been how he will always be, which is how he is right now. And you say, but yeah, but he wasn't always in human form. True. True. He manifested himself to us in a way that we could see. Absolutely. Yes. And scripture talks about that. But he has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he was actively involved in a lot of things that we don't often think about when we think about Jesus. Usually we think about Jesus, we think Christmas and Easter. Am I right? Okay. Well, let's expand our view of who Jesus is. Jesus before creation, Jude 1:25. I'll be clear on all the references because I know we don't have the PowerPoints. To the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Do you hear that? Before all time, before time existed, you existed. Now and forever. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And I could go on. I'm just cherry picking verses here. Before the ages began. You're like, how does that work? So he was doing things already and choosing me in him before I was even here and before time even started. Yeah, this is headache material. Headache-inducing material when you try to wrap your mind around the eternal nature and sovereignty and power and majesty of God. Of Jesus. Which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You hear that? Okay, so I'll back that up just because you're not all following on here. He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So before the ages began, he already gave us salvation in Christ Jesus. He already knew us, right? You're following? Which now in the present has been manifested. So we're just seeing it now is what he's saying it. We're seeing it in the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had already done it before time existed. Like I said, headache-inducing material. Jesus has always been who he will always be, which is who he is right now. I wonder what would happen if we prayed like that or lived like that was true. You know, if you want a picture, because I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it, this is super imperfect. Any picture I can give to try to take an infinite God as a finite being and make him understandable to us is gonna be very difficult. However, think of it maybe like this. If time were like a belt that were wrapped around his waist, right? Which doesn't actually work because he did start it and it will kind of continue on forever. So that's a weird belt. But anyways, for the sake of the picture, belt, right? It's already all there. We're on one part of the belt. There's other parts. He can see and move and do, and he exists in all of it, always. And yet he put himself and dwells in time, in matter. Fascinating. That should create wonder in us. These are the kind of things we set our minds on, the things that are above, because it grows us in wonder. You're like, how does that work? I don't know fully. I just know what the text says. And I know he's true to his word. And it sparks such an incredible curiosity in me, you have no idea. Well, maybe you do, because maybe you're trying to figure it out too. Maybe you have better answers than me. I don't know. I just think, if this is true about who he is, and this is why it's important, you're not praying to a baby in a manger. You're not praying just to a broken man on the cross. Although that's good and we should honor it, we should be grateful for him all the time. He is already a sovereign, reigning king. And I will demonstrate his absolute superiority and sovereignty over all things. Who created the heavens and the earth? God, right? In the beginning, God. Right. You know what's funny? We know the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but then we also like compartmentalize them, right? And they are different but equal. That's a whole message for another time. But we don't usually think of Jesus created all things. We think of Jesus died for my sins. John 1. I'm going to skip John 1, but you can write that down. John 1, 1 to 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So Jesus is that Word. He was in the beginning. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds, by the way, what does that mean for God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament? Exact imprint. No difference. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Wrap your mind around that. He upholds the universe by the word of your power. Like your atoms that are sticking together somehow, he's doing that. He does that because he wants to. And then after making purification for our sins, this is why I said, you'll get a better appreciation for the cross if you get a better appreciation for who Jesus actually is. Like when he's just the broken man on the cross, and I don't want to diminish that. Please, no one hear me diminishing the suffering servant. He came as a suffering servant. I'm not trying to diminish it. If anything, I'm trying to lift that up by lifting up some other aspects of who he is. Because when you see the greatness of the God that we serve, like I said, it makes it almost impossible to think that why would he ever take on flesh and die for us? It's almost scandalous. Colossians 1, 15 to 22, and I'm gonna extrapolate lots from here because it's just a gold mine of the preeminence of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, not to be confused with being created. Firstborn of all creation, meaning he existed. Paul's just reiterating what we already knew, and that is he existed before time. He's the firstborn of all creation. There was nothing before him. He was before everything. Yep. For by him, all things were created. By him, all things were created. Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, think about this for the authorities and governments and systems and world powers. I know it creates questions. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him, through him and for him. Well, okay, so not just like I'm gonna create all of this and just set it free and kind of let, you know, it'll just do whatever it does and then we'll see what happens and I'll come back and fix it later. No. It was created by him, through him, for him. You are not your own. This earth is not ours. We don't invite him. It's like we get this idea that God came down and joined us in our earth. No. God made us and planted us on his earth. It's his. It always has been. It always will be. And he is before all things. And in him, all things are held together. There's that all things are held together again. So literally, that's the sovereignty and power of the God that we serve, Jesus. He is the one that keeps the fabric together. That's why when in Matthew 24, he says, yeah, you're gonna see an increase in wars and earthquakes and famines in various places, and there's gonna be persecution, and brother will betray brother, and parent will deliver child and child parent. There's all these things that are gonna increase in the end. But he says, don't fear. He's the only one that has the authority and power to actually say that to you with any meaning. Like when he says, don't fear, it's because he sets a table, a feast in the presence of your enemies. He's like, don't fear. Seek God and perhaps even find me. Like, if you would just open your eyes, I'm not far, I'm right here, child. That's why he can say, don't fear. He has the authority and majesty and power to say, no one will end this world prematurely. You guys can't even if you tried, unless I allowed it. Get back into this. Just letting it sink in, right? Just marinate in this. I'm just reading scripture and repeating what it says. Preaching isn't that hard. You read and then you repeat. That's what Jesus said. And then you're like, mind blown. All right, where was I? Oh yeah, he holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so he is, that's another thing about him, he is the leader of the church. I might be the lead pastor, but I am most certainly an under shepherd. He leads the church. He owns the church. How we think about and treat the church, whom he later calls his bride, that he's jealous for, matters. Whether you like the church or not, it matters. You see what I mean? Like when you start jealous, he's jealous for his bride. Like, what does that actually mean? What does that mean? When you start, he made all things. They were made through him. They were made for him. He is very possessive. The only reason he's even putting up with any of this, we cover this all the time, one of my favorite verses. God is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should. Oh, you guys have heard this before. Yeah. That's good. That's the only reason he puts up with it. But even there, why would he put up with it? But he does. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, the first to be resurrected, that in him he might be preeminent. He is above all, greater than all. Everything goes beneath him. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on the cross. That is profound, my friends. At the end, we get to the cross and we're there. And that is so much more profound when you realize who just did that. Like us, sort of not like us at all. We're image bearers, like... Like much, 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 much less. He's not like us. We were made like him in some aspects. But you can see as we read through this list, we definitely fall short. It makes sense. Like, we don't have a big enough picture. When we think that we're not that bad, when we think that our sin isn't that bad, when we think that we have it all figured out, we don't need him, my friends, we don't have a picture of who he is. We don't know who he is. And that's probably why there's so much chaos in your life. So get in here for yourself and discover who he is. And I haven't even talked about yet. All we're talking about is who he was and already is and is right now and will be forever. We haven't even looked at the pre-incarnate Christ yet, which we're gonna get to now, and what he was all doing in the Old Testament, because he showed up a bunch. By the way, Jesus owns everything. I said that already. Think about the implications it has in your life. How you treat people, we already know that, but how you treat stuff. It's, you notice how often it talks about him redeeming mankind, but it also talks about him redeeming creation? Interesting fact. Everything he made, he cares about. But image bearers, he cares about the most. But everything he made, he cares about. He cares about how you treat it. Just like if I were to borrow you my phone and you just threw it on the ground, I'd be very annoyed at you because those things are darn expensive. Right? I'd want you to pay for it. And yet, how many of us treat creation flippantly like that, never with a thought of it was made through him and for him? Okay, now we'll actually get on to pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, because we have time. You having fun looking at the hero of the story? Enjoying it?
Isn't it just amazing? Majesty, wonder. Okay, what was he all doing in the Old Testament? Well, we're going to look at some different things. I don't think I missed anything on here. Oh yeah, here we go. Moses, remember Moses in the story of the burning bush? Right, he's going there, he sees this bush and it's burning, but it's not burning up. And he's curious and he goes there and it's not burning up because it's the presence of God, it's Yahweh. And Yahweh introduces himself as I am, right? So Exodus 3, you can read the whole thing, but 13 to 14, Moses says to God, if I come to the people and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So it's an interesting response by Yahweh. And John goes on to say, this is Jesus, and they wanted to stone him for this because it was blasphemy. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 8, 57 to 58. Before Abraham was, I am. You catch that? That's why they wanted to stone him immediately. They caught it. Before Abraham, they're saying to him, you're only 50 years old. And he's like, you have no idea. You're just seeing the incarnated Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am the God that was in the burning bush. That was me. What a claim. Some say that Jesus never thought he was God. Read your Bibles. He made some outlandish, clearly divine claims of who he was and where his authority came from. Hebrews 11, 26, he, Moses, this is talking about the Hall of Faith. By the way, excellent chapter. You should read that too. Go and read the chapters before and after every reference I give you. I did. Hebrews 11, 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He left Egypt, why? For Yahweh. Who was that? Jesus. He was willing to give all of that up because it was Jesus. You might say, oh, I don't know. Well, then Jesus went on to say in John 5, 46, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. Pre-incarnate Jesus. Moses, this is important. When you think about Jesus, right? Jesus would never, Jesus is this. I just see Jesus doing these kind of pieces and I don't understand this God and I don't understand that. Same God, same Jesus. You read the Exodus, you are reading about Jesus leading his people out of captivity. And in the end, we're gonna see the greater Exodus because that was the picture of the greater Exodus that he is going to lead when he returns a second time. But it won't be his first time leading an Exodus. It'll be his second. Jesus was the Redeemer who delivered them from Egyptian slavery. Jesus was the God who judged Israel in the wilderness and the God who judged them when they were in the kingdom of Moab with the story of Balaam and the Moabites. Jesus was that God. Now, how do we know that? Jude 1 verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, because he's talking here about they had fallen away from the faith. You once fully knew it, but now you've fallen away, so he's reminding them. I want to remind you who Jesus is. That Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He's not going to be a judge one day. Like, you know, he kind of came on the scene and he's just all about mercy and forgiveness. And one day he's gonna do this really uncomfortable thing. He's gonna become a judge. He is a judge. He has always been a judge. He has always demanded justice, which is why I said, the more you know who he is and has always been, the more you're like, what judge does that? What judge takes on the penalty for the criminal standing in front of them? Jesus was the rock in the wilderness. He provided for his people, even though they complained. Think about that. He was the rock. That's what Paul says. Now he talks about he was the spirit, the spiritual food and the spiritual drink that they drank came from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock in the wilderness was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 9, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. Don't be unawares. Like, you don't know who Jesus is. That is Jesus. He's always been there. Yes, he delivered them from Egypt. Yes, he judged them in the wilderness. He was that. Yes, he also was the one providing for them, even when they complained. Tenderness, compassion, mercy, holy, incredibly, unimaginably powerful. Awesome God. Joshua, we've talked about that. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Jesus led them into the promised land. Think about the imagery there when we think about these promises that he's coming back to fulfill. He's led them into the promised land before. Joshua 5, 13 to 15, Joshua is by Jericho, lifts up his eyes and sees a man, behold, standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. And the man just says, this is that whole story of, are you for us or for the adversaries? And he says, I am for myself. I'm the commander of the Lord's armies, right? Like, I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side. You get to choose if you're on my side. But then he says something at the end that echoes right back into the Exodus. And he says, the commander of the Lord's army. Now, first off, because you might say, well, it's an angel, it says here. The angel accepts worship. That's always a sign that it's the angel of the Lord. It's God himself when he accepts worship. Because all the other angels say, whoa, don't worship. You worship God only. This angel accepts worship. But then listen to this. Because Moses, what happened when God spoke from the bush? Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. Look how the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, look how he addresses Joshua. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Isaiah saw an image. This is the one that captivated me as a young boy, the image of this awesome God, right? And there's smoke and creatures and angels crying, holy, holy. Isaiah sees Jesus, doesn't know his name. What happened in the New Testament is Jesus, that was the incarnation, fully God, fully man, incarnated in the flesh, and the name revealed to all of us for the rest of eternity. That's why he says the former times of ignorance he has looked over, but now he calls every single person to repent. There is one way to be saved. You call upon the name of Jesus. Daniel saw him riding on the clouds. Daniel saw what Jesus described in Matthew 24. Daniel saw it way before Jesus talked about it. He sees the Son of Man, but doesn't know his name yet, but he sees the Son of Man in glory, power and glory, he describes it. At the end of the age, coming back to rescue his people. And there's justice and fury and fire. And yet he's coming back for a wedding, and that's for another day. So, I want to give time for us to reflect. Wait, I might have missed one. No, I didn't. These are the things you're going to reflect on. First, if you are here and you do not actually know Jesus, I don't know what you're waiting for. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal Jesus to anyone in here that does not know who you are, that they would have a chance before they leave here today to know you, to really know you. And I encourage you to respond. He will not violate your free will. He has given you the dignity to choose. You choose this day whom you will serve. Will you be for him or will you be against him? There is no in between. There is no fence. If you are for him, you are invited into wonder and majesty and hope and purpose and meaning. The tender way that this God of the universe treats his creation is absolutely incredible. But maybe you're here and you've accepted him already. And my question to you is, do you trust him going back to that trust exercise in the beginning with what you're going through, even now? With what you're struggling with. Do you trust him? Are you at that spot where you can let go?
when you think of end times, we're going to talk more about it. When you think of that, does that fill your heart with fear? It's not bad if it does. I get afraid sometimes too, but where is there anticipation? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to hold you? To not let go. So these are the steps I'm going to encourage you. I want you just thinking on those, but the steps you can that you can do is you can give your life to him right now. I'll lead you in a prayer. This summer we have these discipleship groups going for the way. I think there's two of them going. Maybe you're actually just needing to be discipled, to be discipled towards Jesus. You've been a believer a long time, but it's stale. You need help. Email Eunice, eunicem@myselfin.com. Go onto the website. It's probably there too. I'm pretty sure she said there's a link, although I didn't check myself. But you can do something through summer. It doesn't take a lot of time. But you can deepen that relationship so that you can trust the one standing behind you, so that you can let go and let him hold you. Maybe you also want to consider reading through the entire Bible. If you're one of the New Testament only kind of people, God bless you. That's good. But you're missing out. You're missing out. Read from the front to the back chronologically. Bible Recap's a great one that I think halfway through now. A bunch of you are doing it. If you haven't started and you missed the boat. It's not one of those things. You can start today. You can do it through the summer. I want to pray for you. Lord, for those in here that don't know you, I've already asked that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, if there was a persuasive argument that I could use, I would try to use it, but that doesn't work. They have to respond to you, not to me. But I ask that you would give them the strength today to count the cost, to realize it's going to cost them everything. Everything. Not about works, but it costs them their life. They've got to lay their life down to pick your life up. If that's you, then just pray with me in your heart, Lord Jesus. Today I see you. I recognize probably only a picture of who you are, but I recognize that you are God, that you took on flesh and died for my sins. You made the only way for me to be saved from my sins and to be with you for an eternity. Lord, I want to know you more. As my Lord, as my Savior, I want to know you in majesty. I receive your gift of salvation, though I don't understand why you would give it to me. If you're here and you just feel like you've been stale and you want to grow in trust, Lord Jesus, today I just ask, I don't know how to trust you more. I wish I could short-circuit it like, okay, I get it, you're standing behind, we're in the trust exercise, I want to fall back, I just can't. I just can't, I don't know what it looks like. It looks like getting to know you more. So Lord, would you lead us into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you that we could know you, the one true God, the God who has always been uncreated, the God, Jesus, who created all things were created through him and for him. We want to know you, the God who led Israel out of Egyptian slavery into the promised land through the desert, provided spiritual food, spiritual water. That same God who took on flesh and died for our sins. Lord, we want to know you more. Would you open our eyes to know you?
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.